I want to talk to you tonight about something that I know so very little about. And I think that'll be true of all of us. When we get to the end of this lesson and my notes at the very beginning, at least not written down, but in my heart, is I hope people know more, but they don't know too much more when I get to the end of this lesson. There is so much misinformation about angels in the Bible. So that's what I want us to talk about tonight. You and I need to recognize that the word angel is found nearly 300 times. And we'll look at this text in a few minutes at near the end of the lesson. And that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 that says, Are not the angels all ministering spirits? Look at verse 14. Sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And thank you, young men, for picking up those cards. I should have asked everyone to fill one out. And if you're here and you haven't filled one out, fill it out. Leave it laying on the pew. We'll be able to gather it also. Thank you, young men, for reminding me of that. Angels is mentioned 294 times in the Bible. That's once every third page of the Bible you read about angels. That astounded me when I looked at that number. In fact, nearly 100 times in the New Testament. And so we need to say, to recognize, there's so much we cannot know about angels. And there's so much more that men have revealed to us. If I were going to ask you to draw something that looks like an angel, what would it look like? Would it have a face? Would it have somewhat of a human body? And would it have wings? Isn't that amazing? In our concept, and this is from, we can thank the painters during the Renaissance who painted all angels as having white wings. In fact, if you look at our signer down here, I'm going to say the word angel, and look what the word sign for angel is. Angel, angel, angel. That's the sign right there. That's not the biblical sign. Those who are deaf, look up here at me. Here's what an angel looks like. He's got a face, and it's the face of a man. It's the appearance of a man. But I just think there's so much we do not know about it. And so because we always think of winged creatures, in this lesson, here's where we're going to head. We're going to look at the place of angels in the New Testament. I'm going to look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll find angels that are involved in keeping nations from winning battles. That's another whole study. And they are involved in influencing world events on this earth. And when I read that, I walk away thinking, does that still happen? Is that a special event there in the Old Testament? But it's there, isn't it? And that's why I say there's so much we cannot know about angels. If you ask me, do angels work in world events? You know what I would say? Best answer there is to any Bible question. I don't know. Have angels ever been involved in it? Yes. But what's the primary work of angels? And we'll answer that question right at the end of this lesson. We want to give some definition to the word angel and to expand just the word itself and to show how this word is used in the Bible. And then at the end of the lesson, we want to talk about our lives and angels. We don't have a whole lot to say about that. In fact, a part of this, and I believe I've got it on the slide, is a series of question marks, just one or two or three after another, because the answer is I do not know. But I do think it's worthwhile for us to talk about this thing. When we open up the New Testament, and that's where we're going to look at, the New Testament work of angels, think about angels at the birth of Jesus. Can you think of any angels that are involved in the coming of Jesus into the world? in the Old Testament. They're mentioned here, and they're mentioned over here, and mentioned in another place. But when you open the pages of the New Testament, at the birth of Jesus, angels are heavily involved as being God's messengers to mankind about special things that were to happen. Three times the angel appears to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Later the angel says, flee down to the land of Egypt. And the third thing is, come out of the land of Egypt. You see, God had a message to be delivered. And unlike us, who have the entirety of the New Testament to direct of his life, there was a special message that Joseph needed at that time. But what about, and this angel is mentioned by name, Gabriel, who announced to John the Baptist, or pardon me, to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist is going to be born. Angels are messengers, and we'll show this again and again in this lesson, and you'll see it even though we do not mention it. Here's the birth of John the Baptist. He is to take be raised under the Nazarite vow. But Zacharias and Elizabeth would have no way of knowing this until that angel came with a special message from God to that special kind of situation. That same angel came to Mary before she had ever conceived Jesus, came to say to Mary, the Lord has blessed you above all the women on this earth. You are so very special. And can you imagine the impact when the Lord, through that angel, said to her, the Messiah is going to be born, and you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. What an unbelievable message. If you'll become Mary in that event and have whatever emotions you might have in relationship to this, her first question is, how can this be? I've never known a man. God has the answer to that in reference to the Holy Spirit of God. But he said, blessed are you above all the women on this earth. And that was the message that Gabriel gave. What about when Jesus is born? Were angels involved in the birth of Jesus on the night that he was born? You remember the shepherds out in the field? You remember that single angel that is there that announces the birth of Jesus unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, and it's happened, and suddenly there's a heavenly host. And there they are in unison announcing the very birth of Jesus. Angels are present in the life of Jesus. You may not be aware of the fact, but in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had been tempted by the devil for 40, during that 40-day period, and then especially at the end of it, Luke said he was tempted every day. Matthew says, after 40 days he came and said, turn these stones into bread. When all of that had transpired, an angel came and ministered to Jesus. Are you aware that in Gethsemane, that just before the mob arrived, when those disciples whom he had taken with him into that garden, and especially those three special disciples, and he came back to them and says, can you not watch with me 1 hour? When he prays to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Think of the emotional, spiritual exhaustion he had in his life. And an angel came and ministered to him. That's vastly different from angels being involved in battle of nations and things of that nature. But there was that need that Jesus had in his life, and there was no way that need could be met in any other way. If I ask you the question, Jesus was in the tomb, who rolled back the stone? Jesus pushed that back from the inside. That stone that had covered the door, the women on the way there couldn't figure it out. Who's going to roll the stone away? How are we going to get this back? And the Bible said an angel came and rolled back that stone. By the way, you need to think this through. The angel did not roll that stone away so Jesus could get out. The angel rolled that stone away so we could look in. When the women arrived, they said, come and see. This is where he laid, past tense. It is not that Jesus is in there trying to get out and all of a sudden an angel comes up. You've seen the artist's depiction of it, have you not? There are those watchers that are out there, those guards who are out there, and they're terrified as they see Jesus coming out of the grave. That's not a biblical picture. It's a Renaissance picture. But the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out, but so that we could look inside. And what did they look like? The appearance of angels oftentimes is the appearance of men. When they arrived, the Bible says, there were men that were there. And when he ascended into heaven, were not those disciples looking into heaven? Suddenly there are two men that stand by saying, why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus you've seen go into heaven shall come again. Angels look like men. When you read the Bible and try to figure out what they look like. That's just a few of the usages of that, and we will expand that a little bit more as we develop this lesson. But let's get to what is the definition of an angel. The Greek word is where the word angel comes from. The Greek word is angelos. You hear the word angel that's in there? The word angelos is a word that is applied in the Bible not just to heavenly beings, but sometimes to people. In reference to John the Baptist, he is described as the angel of the Lord. It's not translated angel of the Lord. It's translated as the messenger of the Lord. And thus the primary meaning of the word angel is a messenger. It's applied to John the Baptist. It's applied to the spies that were sent out before they entered into the promised land. And you remember Rahab hiding the spies? James says she hid the angelos. The word angel is not limited to heavenly beings, though that's the normal usage of it. And then I don't know if you can see the last word that is on the screen, and that is the word angel in the word evangelist. The word Eve is the word you, like in word euphony or euphonics or something like that. It means good. You take the word you, E-V in the Greek, put the word angel with that and put the ending on it so it refers to a man, evangelist. It's a word that is applied to those who bring the messages of God. Evangelist. What do we know about angels? We know their origin. They're not eternal beings. Psalm 148 says, let the angels praise him. That's in verse 2. And in verse 5 it says, they were created by God. So angels have not always been. There was some point when in the history of mankind, in fact, the Old Testament says, they sang and rejoiced at the creation. That's an interesting view in the Old Testament, and it's one of those glimpses of angels in the Old Testament. They were created beings, and they saw God create the world. Now, the word is not used and is not applied ever in the Bible to winged beings in white robes. Go back to your drawing of angels. You can thank the artist in the Renaissance for giving us that concept of what they look like. Sometimes they're men in white apparel, the Bible describes, but we have them in long flowing robes, and we have them with wings on their back. That's not a biblical concept. And so the Bible does not answer every question that we have. What do they look like? Well, most often they're described looking like people. Their appearance is often in the form of a man. Now, can I give you a verse that will intrigue you? Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain angels, for some thereby, by entertaining people in their home, have entertained angels unaware of it." That verse intrigues me and creates more questions in my heart than I don't know if you've got any questions when you read that. But there are those incidences in the Bible when angels were there and nobody knew they were angels there. Likely Abraham involved. Likely Lot involved in this. When these strangers appeared and Abraham invited these three men to come into his tent. In fact, I get amazed how he goes and he says to Sarah, "Prepare some beef. Go kill an oxen." I mean, more than what he said. But go and prepare meat. Kill the animal and let's feed these three strangers. And I think about modern women trying to figure out how on earth they would ever do that sort of thing in relationship to this. But that's what he said to her. And so she prepared a meal for people that were strangers. And then it becomes aware that these are messengers from God. And God said, "Can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom?" Angels in his presence and him not aware of it. Those heavenly beings, they go to Sodom, and Lot sees them coming into the city, and he goes out and entertains them. My brethren, Hebrews 13 says, don't you be afraid to entertain other people. Why? Because you never know who that person is that is in your home. That creates more questions than I have the answer to, so I think I'll just go on from that verse. Here's an interesting thing about angels. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, it's on that occasion when they were bringing little children to Jesus. And they did not want the children to bother Jesus. And it's on two occasions, Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, and in those early verses of both of those chapters, that he tells them, "You let these children come unto me." It's on that occasion that he takes a child and puts him in the midst of all of them. And there was some child that got to sit on Jesus' lap. I want you to think about that. And Jesus said, "Woe to anyone who harms the faith of these little children that believe." In one occasion it says, "It'd be better if a millstone," think of a grist mill where you've got that old water wheel that had that humongous rock that would just turn over and over as the water came through that water wheel and grind the grain. Jesus said, "If you destroy the faith of a child, one of these little children that would believe, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and you to be dropped in the midst of the sea. Is God concerned about little children? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, where he says, "Woe to him that offends this individual, because I say to you, their angels behold the face of my Father." Does that create questions and pictures in your mind when you read that? Don't you harm the faith of some little individual who believes in me, because they have angels who appear before God. We live in a land where children in preschool situations are pointed away from God and away from mankind as being the height of the creation of God, and substituted in that is a removal of God from all of that and an evolutionary process. And tragically, those of you who work in preschool, children know more about dinosaurs than they know about the Bible. Jesus said, "Don't you dare destroy the faith of one of these little ones." Think about your own children, your grandchildren, and the responsibility that you have to them to make sure that instead of being that individual whose angels are before the face of God, does that not imply and reporting that this is exactly what you've done to one of these little ones that believe? Is it not possible that their angels could report before God, "Here is this person who at Palm Beach Lakes devoted their lives to teaching the Bible to little children in this educational program. Here's this mother whose husband has no desire at all to create spirituality and faith in God within the lives of their children. That husband is to blame. Their angels of these little children behold the face of God," evidently implying God's going to tell that husband, that father, that you are destroying the faith of your children. But the implication is that in spite of all of that adversity in your home, and if your mate is not doing it, you be the one that does it. And if your children are not doing it, you be the grandmother, you be the grandfather that tells your children these Bible stories and puts their faith in God. For if their angels report, those who are destroying the faith of those little ones that believe, does it not imply that he would report the work of those who helped them believe? And if I were a woman in this church, I would go out of my way to let those who are involved in the educational program of this church, let those who do that know that I want to be involved in teaching the Bible to children. They're angels. You and I need to understand, and we ask the question, what about us? What about us? And there are more questions than we have answers to. But could we look at some more intriguing thoughts about angels? We've just described about the fact that Jesus describes them as watching children. Add to that, they are interested in viewing God's eternal plan. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how holy men of God wrote down things even they did not understand. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God and they wrote down two contradictory things of the fact that the Messiah would come and he would be glorified, and the Messiah would come and he would suffer. And having written these things down, the Bible says those Old Testament prophets were trying to figure out, how could you harmonize the Messiah coming and the Messiah suffering and the Messiah coming and him winning the battle and be glorious? You know the answers to that. Angels did not. And that verse says that the angels were desirous of looking into these things. Angels are interested in God's eternal plan, and that includes us being in that. Angels are present in the Bible at spiritual times. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a discussion of the woman that is praying or prophesied without a veil on, without a covering, and says she ought to have that veil on. And listen to this intriguing statement: because of the angels. That's amazing, isn't it? At that time, whatever that woman was praying or prophesying, angels were going to be present. And it may be that because the way that angels sin was because they left their first estate, they got out of the place where God wanted them to be, and that woman who removed that covering was a denial of the place that she should have been occupying in God's original plan. Don't you do what angels do. You godly women wear the veil when you're praying or prophesying. Listen, because of the angels. Does that not imply that they're present at spiritual times? And what about that says the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents? When people come forward in these services and they're baptized and we witness that baptism, I hope there is joy in the heart of every one of us. Parents, I hope that you, grandparents, I hope that you, whenever you see somebody baptized into Christ in this assembly, you make that the most special thing that's ever happened in this building. You've got to think about that. Think of the impact of children seeing parents or grandparents thinking, this is so wonderful, did you see that? And when they get in the car, instead of saying, well, we went a lot longer today because we had folks that came forward, you know what the angels are doing? The angels are rejoicing. If you rejoice at the birth of a baby in your family, then have even greater joy at the birth of some baby into the family of God. And angels see it. What about angels? Entertaining strangers? Angels in our assembly? Angels in the presence of children whose faith is being destroyed and perhaps those whose faith is being edified? Yes. But here's the verse that is the most intriguing verse at all. I don't know if you can go back and put slide 2 up here at this time, but if you can go back and put that second slide here. To which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about angels and Jesus, and the angels were involved in the giving of the Old Testament, but it is the Son of God that gives us the New Testament. And that's the import of Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. And the argumentation that has been made in the book of Hebrews is the magnitude of the greatness of the messenger shows the importance of the message itself. Never did God ever say to an angel, "You sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." There are ruling angels. There are archangels. You get that a whole lot more from the Old Testament than you do the New Testament. You need to understand that angels are above man. In reference to man, he said, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but crowned him," not angels, "crowned us with glory and honor." But look at this verse. God never said to any angel, "You're my son." Never said to any angel, "I'm going to put all of your enemies under your feet." You know who he said that to? But of them, of angels, he says, "Are they not all?" How many angels are there? Revelation chapter 5 says thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Are not angels, every one of them, sent forth to be, to minister to those who are the heirs of eternal salvation? Who's that? That's us. How do they do it? I don't know. I can get glimpses of it when the Old Testament allows me to see some of the things in the background that God tells me. But I want you to understand. And if you get nothing more from this lesson than verse 14, that if you are a Christian, the work of every angel in heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, is to minister to you. Why would you not want to be a Christian? Why would you want to live in this crazy upside down world? Why would you not at this time in your life want to be that individual that receives this blessing from God? We talked about angels desirous of looking into that plan of salvation. Would you like to look into that plan of salvation? Here's his plan. Angels were looking down from heaven, and they have found out that to go to heaven, one must believe. How'd they find that out? They're observing from heaven. And they hear Jesus say, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him," through the Hebrew writer. You need to repent. That means change your life. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." Got to change the direction. You're not in charge of it. There's a creator who made this world, and he is in charge of this world and in charge of your life. And he says, except you repent, you'll perish. An old brother in Ohio many years ago, when I was a much younger preacher, says, I like that, repent or perish. I say it this way, turn or burn. Wow. Except you repent, you'll perish. And when you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be baptized into the family of God. You'll become a part of his body. You'll become a part of his flock. You'll be a member of the glorious church. And you will become part of that eternal plan that God had before the creation of the world. Then he says to those of us who are Christians, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and he's your master. And you live by him and do his will until the day, and I will give you the crown of life. When the Son of Man shall come in all of his glory with all of his holy angels. Do you hear that? Into the world an archangel sounds, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the Son of Man descends with every one of those holy angels. And you'll be gathered and given account for your life. If you haven't done what's on this screen, tonight is the night you need to do it. You need to understand that you can make a decision this night to walk out of here not having the very blessings we've talked about tonight. Or you can walk out of here tonight knowing that 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels are with you in that very problem you're dealing with right now. It's your choice. We want to help you go to heaven. Let us know how we can help you go. Let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?